We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Certainly no stranger to our church. Jeff and his wife are here, and his family, they're actually here. They came back for a short break. They had to get some supplies. Their children are at camp, and so they had date night at Faith Baptist Church is what happened. But they came down. Jeff said, hey, I'm going to be in the area. I really would like to connect with you. Jeff is not to me. Jeff is he's one of my dearest friends. We're very close. Love him and his family. Love his heart for people, his heart for missions, his transparency, his desire to serve the Lord, even in difficult situations. And without stealing anything he's going to share, this journey for them going back to this time to the mission field, I think they would even say this has been probably the most challenging, the most difficult for them. And it has been a hard season. Jeff has communicated. We probably talk at least once a week, maybe. For sure, every 2 weeks we're talking, whether it's just a picture or something just to encourage each other. But Jeff's got a message tonight about forgiveness. And here's the thing. How many of you know right now it's a message we all need to hear? Amen? And so he doesn't really need to bring us a big update if you want to kind of touch base with us on what's happening. I know there's been a few changes, but really I want you to get the opportunity to come and share your heart. And so, Jeff, we love you. Would you come? Would you make him welcome as he comes tonight?
It was May before we were coming back to the States for our last furlough. And we had him come over to the house, and we don't normally, or quite often throughout the week, it's not like we open our doors and have some at the house all throughout the week, but getting to the end of our getting ready to go back to the States for furlough, we were having more and more people over to the house because obviously we were leaving for Mexico. And we met this family, and we had them come over to the house, a husband and his wife. They came over, and I'm pretty sure it was a Thursday they came over. And I'll never forget because their diet was so unique that even though my wife, she's an awesome cook, and she had prepared things and laid them out there, finger foods, while we were playing games and just talking, they brought their own food with them because their diet is so unique. And I remember thinking, oh, that's quirky, but that's kind of funny. I like it, you know. They got confidence in themselves. Well, they left our house, and they got lost. And so she said, I can't find my way out. And so I got on my bicycle, and I led them out from the house so they got to the main road. And I no sooner got home than my cell phone rang, and the lady who was driving said, hey, I just wanted to let you know that we talked about it, and we decided we want to give you a property. And I remember the first thing that came to my mind was, why? And I not only thought it, but I said it. I was like, why? You know, why would you want to do that? We just, you know what, that's how we tithe from time to time. We just find a missionary, we find a church that has a need, and we just want to be a blessing to your family and give this property to you. Well, remember, this is like on the eve of us preparing to come back to the States. So we're selling everything that we had in our house and preparing to return to or come to Lakeland for our furlough. It was the first year for us to be in Lakeland and first time for us to be in Lakeland. And so it was a very hectic time. And from there, it metamorphosed into, we're not only giving you this property, we want you to build a house there. And we're going to help you build this house. And I remember clearly sitting down with them saying, we need to be clear with you. There is no finances set aside here for the building of a house right now in our budget. We have a lot of expenses going back to the States. We're going to get our kids in a new school, we're going to get all their medical checkups, and then paying for the tuition. It's a little bit more expensive than homeschooling for the next year. So we're kind of at the max, but we do have some money in savings, very little, that we could put toward it. Well, the whole thing got out of hand very quickly. And before you know it, here we are. We're in the States. On our furlough, and at the same time, this house is being built in Mexico. And to make a long story short, what was a blessing, or what we viewed as a blessing initially, very quickly became a thorn in our side. And we returned to the field, and when we got back to the field last August, the only thing I did from August to December was work at the house. That's it. And when I say work at the house, I'd get on my bike, my parents' house, so I could leave the car with Beth. She was doing homeschooling, but left the car with her. I'd get on my bike. I'd ride 15 miles to the property, to the house, work till almost dark, then get on my bike and ride all the way back home. That was my bike riding, you know, 15 there and 15 back. And I worked all day just because I had to oversee the workers because we didn't have a lot of money. And so I overseed the workers and was trying to pay them and figure out what we need to do in finishing the house so we could get moved in there by the time my parents came back to the field from their furlough. And so we were able to move in December. And since moving in December, our relationship with the individuals that gave us the property steadily declined. He called me once on the phone. I was with my pastor friend. And he said to me, "Hey, you know, there's no more money. Do you got any more money to send?" I go, "Oh, I don't have any more money." So the work stops. Well, he on his own decided to keep the work going without asking for permission. And then later on said I owed him a certain amount of money, which was at one time was a very large sum of cash. And so there became this source of friction, this source of bitterness between me and between them. And God taught me and is teaching me in short order how important it is to work on this subject of forgiveness. So you have your handout. How many of you have a handout? Everybody receive a handout? You'll see at the top it says Life Lessons About Forgiveness Prepared for Jeff Carney. Now, why does it say for Jeff Carney? It says for Jeff Carney because every one of these things I want to share with you are principles that I'm working on. My comfort zone is not to bring a message with 15 points. So don't worry, you're going to get out of here before midnight of 2018. But I want to open up my heart to you and kind of touch on some of these, and I'll bring the story back that I shared here at the beginning as a way of introduction and letting you know what God has done and what He's continuing to do in our home and in our ministry. Life lessons about forgiveness. Can we go to the Lord again in prayer? I don't think we could pray too much, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at your house this evening. Thank you for your patience and your love with us. The time that you take to teach us and train us and to reveal to us that we're not perfect, that we make decisions that don't honor and glorify you, that we have conflict that isn't right, and oftentimes we harbor bitterness, we're unwilling to forgive, and when we do so, we are not like you. Help us to recognize how important it is for us to be forgiving, to show forgiveness, even when we don't understand, even when things aren't even in our mind made right, to do the best that we can to be at peace with other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Life lessons about forgiveness. Now look at the first one, tearjerker to watch. Have you read the story of Corrie Ten Boom? I mean, come on, how she went to the prison guard that was actually responsible for killing her sister and other family members, and she said, "I forgive you." I mean, yeah, man, that's a tearjerker to watch that. I mean, it breaks your heart. You're like, man, that's awesome. Well, it's a tearjerker to watch, but it's gut-wrenching to do. See, it's easier to see other people do it. It's harder for us to do it ourselves. What about Genesis 15, 19 through 21? Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" This is after the death of Joseph's father, and his brothers come back and say, "Hey, man, you know, remember, Dad said, you know, forgive him. You know, remember, God's in control. He's sovereign." And Joseph's like, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. Now we can receive motivation from that and we can look at that and think, man, that is just so cool how Joseph was able to, I mean, he was thrown in the pit. I mean, they were going to kill him. And then this one brother said, "No, let's at least sell him, let's get something from him." I mean, that you read that story, it's a true story, it happened, and you look at his response to it. But then, when it's time for us to do the same thing, that's another level, is it not? Tearjerker to watch, but gut-wrenching to do. The second principle in your paper says, the suburbs of forgiveness is a dangerous ghetto. The suburbs of forgiveness is a dangerous ghetto. It's very dangerous position to be in, when we are not willing to extend forgiveness to other people. Because the person that we are harming is ourselves. Many times they don't even have a clue maybe we're frustrated or to what level that we're frustrated or disappointed or even angered with them. 2 Samuel 14:24 says, "And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face." You know the story. Here's Absalom. He defends his sister's honor by killing his half-brother who forced his sister, his half-sister. Well, he's obviously livid about this. And David, the apple of God's eye, drug his feet in responding. And then when Joab says, "Hey, listen, man, Absalom wants to come home." The king's like, "He can come back, but he's over there and I don't want to see his face anymore." You know, so he wasn't giving forgiveness. Well, what happened? That was the brewing ground for Absalom to form a plan where he literally sought to overthrow the kingdom and steal it from his father. Was actually able to do that for a few days. It ended up in him having three darts thrust through his chest into his heart by Job. It was a very miserable and painful experience for David. And you know why it happened? Because he refused to extend forgiveness to his son. He kept him in the suburbs of forgiveness. Someone once said, "He who forgives ends the quarrel." King David did not forgive. He kept Absalom in the suburbs of forgiveness. Number three, God has not stuttered regarding his will. You understand that? The issue is not that, okay, all right, I'm trying to figure this out, wrap my mind around it. Is it this way or is it that way? You know, the Bible's kind of a little bit ambiguous about this topic. No, God has not stuttered about his will. But if you forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. How many of you are wondering what that means right now? No, that's pretty clear. So if I can't forgive them, he can't forgive me. Is it any wonder why many times God's blessing is not in our home? We struggle sometimes to forgive our wife just because she forgets to put the cap on the tube of toothpaste. Or something minute. Have you ever had a fight with your wife and don't say, "Oh no, I've never had"? Have you ever fought your wife and you can't even remember later what you fought about? Have you had that happen? I mean, we just quarrel over things that have no importance, and then we wonder why there's division in our home. What about the church? But God has not stuttered regarding his will. We are supposed to forgive others so that he can forgive us. And because he has forgiven us. Number four, I could spend a lot of time on this. Some people are clueless that they have done wrong. I just had a meeting with this family that we had the stress over the finances on. I thought it was pretty plain moving up into October, November, and we received some other funding for the house, a loan. Not a large loan, but a loan that kind of helped us get over the hump and hopefully get into the house. And I did that in the light of the fact that I thought that the amount that I owed this other family was a lot less than what it actually is. And when I talked to them, when we sat down and talked to them, he clearly shared his side of the story, and I had my notes prepared, and I was going to read them. We got to the end of the thing, and I said, "I don't even think it's any worth for me to share my notes. I hear you very clearly, you know, and we want to respond, and we want to do what's right. We appreciate your generosity, and we really don't want to have any issue from here and moving ahead. We want to do what's right." But you know what? He was never even willing to see it from my perspective. To this day, he is clueless why I feel the way that I feel. And you understand, that happens oftentimes with forgiveness. People just can't sometimes seem to grasp that they even have a problem, that there was even an issue with them. I thought about that in the passage of Scripture came to mind with Peter and with Paul. You know, in Galatians 2, it says here in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Peter probably had no idea what was going on before he even got to that meeting with Paul. Well, obviously Paul was prepared. He was thinking about it. He was thinking about, boy, look what he did there with the Jews, and then, boy, what he did over here with the Gentiles. Now he separated himself, and it caused great damage. He wasn't showing equality. He wasn't showing the love of Christ. Peter just thought everything was clean and green. He thought everything was okay. He got a different story when he sat down and met with Paul. And I think for us, this has been something that I recognize. If I'm expecting to make things right with people, by making it right, meaning that they're going to say, "Hey, yeah, I can see your side of the story," I'm never going to make things right many times because they're not going to see my side of the story. So many times people are just clueless that they have done wrong. Early Christianity, number five, was not marked by grudge bearing. Let's be honest. We just sang a song, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Now, think about what we just said with our lips. I quit saying it the second time. I thought, do I really mean that? "All the follies of sin I resign." Wow. Now, you think about that. All, doesn't say some, doesn't just say the glaring ones, doesn't just say the ones that, man, that they're the big ones in my life, the big three. No, "All the follies of sin I resign." Grudge bearing is a sin. It's wrong for us to harbor bitterness and to carry grudge with others. But guess what? Early Christianity was not known for grudge bearing. It was not known for grudge bearing. You have 1 Corinthians 5, you have this man who his father remarried, and so he had an inappropriate sexual relationship with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but stepmother. And so Paul deals very quickly and very severely with how this needed to be handled, telling the church how to carry out discipline. But it's interesting, when you get to 2 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Christianity in the early days, it was not a grudge-bearing religion. They learned how to let go of faults. It didn't mean there wasn't a responsibility on the part of this man who did wrong to repent and make things right. In the context, you know the context, he did do just that. He repented. He confessed his sin. And apparently from what the passage tells us, he made it right. And so the church received him and forgave him. Have you ever had somebody say to you, "I'm sorry"? Oh, let's do this one. Have you ever had your wife or husband say, "I'm sorry"? And you've responded by saying, "I just can't forgive you right now." You ever had that happen? Have you ever been guilty of that? I have. You're so frustrated in the heat of the argument or heat of the moment. You're not willing to extend forgiveness. That's not what marked early Christianity. What marked early Christianity was their willingness to forgive others. Number 6, taking vengeance into our own hands makes us carnal. When we take vengeance into our own hands, how many of you admit sometimes it's fun to take vengeance into your hand initially? Is it not? You get some enjoyment out of it, right? I mean, initially, right? When I'm riding a bike and a guy, especially in mountain bike, he comes by and knocks me into some briars, you know, in the trail of Yucatan, and I set him up to do the same on the next pass, it's kind of fun. It's kind of enjoyable. I mean, I kind of get some initial enjoyment out of it. You know what I do when I, you know what happens when that takes place? I immediately show that I am carnal. But doesn't the Bible say, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord"? So when I get mad at somebody or I'm frustrated with somebody or I just seemingly can't forgive them at that moment, and then I start to devise the plan of how I'm going to take them down, how I'm going to destroy them, you know what I show? I'm not spiritual. I'm carnal. Oh, yeah, and the Bible does talk about carnal Christians. You're carnal. I'm carnal. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men." Frank Sinatra said this. He said, "The best revenge is massive success." Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that buy into that same principle. They believe that to take vengeance in our own hands is success. We're standing up for ourselves. I'm teaching my son, he's got to stand up for himself. He can't be a wimp. He can't be a pushover. Yeah, but when I do that, when I model that, I'm modeling carnality. By the way, our kids are watching us. We have noticed in Victoria and Tyler that whenever we are struggling with forgiveness, bitterness, anger, vengeance, guess what happens to them? They're more prone to argue among themselves. I've even seen Tyler get frustrated with the dog because his dad was frustrated about something else. That's how it works. It's carnality. We take vengeance in our own hands. Number 7, true forgiveness means that we bury it and we leave it buried. I don't know, that whole saying that says forgiveness means you forget. You know, it doesn't seem like you can ever forget the bad things. Doesn't it seem that way? I can tell you every cuss word in Spanish, but I can't remember the good words. You know how that works? You know, it's like the bad just has a way of sticking with you, you know? Well, I think it's the same applies to forgiveness. It's difficult to say we can just forget it, but you know, guess what we have to do? We have to bury it and leave it buried. You know what I did when I came back from that meeting with that guy? I said, you know, I didn't get to read my list. He didn't even want to hear my list. Oh, and Beth said to me the day before, she goes, "As you go over," I don't even know where I was going. She goes, "Don't you start talking to yourself about what's going to happen in that meeting tomorrow because you'll get all fired up." I do. I just start talking to myself and getting mad and defending myself. And people probably look at me driving down the road on my bicycle in the car and they think, that guy is, who is he talking to? He is psychedelic. Or at least he's been smelling the psychedelic mushrooms. What is up with him? Can I tell you something? It's not an easy thing to bury it. So what I did was I took that letter and I came home. I took a match and I lit it, and I took it and put it to the bottom of that paper and burned it in front of the house. Then I walked into my computer, and I deleted the letter off my computer. Then I went into my trash box, so I didn't restore it at a later time, and I deleted it out of my trash box. So it's gone. It's not there. You know what? We have to bury it, and we got to leave it buried. Somebody said the other day, I don't know where I read it. Maybe it was something I was reading from Spurgeon, I think it was. Or maybe it was Moody. And it basically said this. If we're talking about it at a later date to someone else, we haven't buried it. So we have to bury it, and we've got to leave it buried. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can you fathom that? God does that to you and me. He does that to you and me. And we fight and feud over things that are really nothing in comparison to what God has done for us. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgressor seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. True forgiveness means that we bury it and leave it buried. Let me just tell you right now, I know you're thinking he's a missionary. He's got this all put together. I'm struggling with the leaving it buried thing. I kind of come, ebbs and flows with the leaving it buried. It's a daily battle sometimes. And sometimes you've got to dig that hole all over again. Sometimes you've got to symbolically light the match and burn the paper all over again. You just got to keep doing it until you can get over it. But we got to bury it. We got to leave it buried. Once a woman has forgiven her man, she must not reheat his sins for breakfast. I thought that was spoken very well. Lack of forgiveness. Robin couldn't get this one today. She said, you got me on this one. Lack of forgiveness always shacks up with pride. Lack of forgiveness always shacks up with pride. When I am unwilling to forgive others, it's because I'm taking a superior position. I'm not going to forgive you. Whatever. Talk to the hand. I'm not forgiving you. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not my fault. You know what that is? See how that voice raises? You get mad? You know what it is? It's pride. It's pride. I didn't realize how much pride I had in my life. Oh, my goodness. It's been a little bit of a slap in the face. Actually, I have just been beaten down over the fact that pride is reigning in this carnal heart. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what Proverbs says. But with the well-advised is wisdom. One author said, pride will always be the longest distance between two people. Always be the longest distance between two people. You know, when you're talking to somebody, and I obviously I would have a little bit of a benefit here because of my education and my study and what I've done as a minister. But when I'm talking to somebody and they tell me, well, this is what they believe, and I know it's a false doctrine, I know that that leaven has always affected other areas. So you can't miss the mark in one area without missing it in other areas. It's all connected. And that's the point here with forgiveness. See, it's not just when we're not willing to forgive, that's just the only issue I'm dealing with. What should be, I just can't forgive. That's really my major sin. No, it's shacked up with pride. It's connected. And it's touching every area of our life to the point that we become so consumed with that individual, that situation, that we don't even want to see them.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.